Turn, please, to Joshua chapter 4 in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 4. The title of the message is Sometimes It Just Doesn't Make Sense. Joshua chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 19. We're going to read on into chapter 5. Joshua 4:19, and people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did at to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, we'll read on here in a moment, but just think about that verse for a minute. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. God wants people to know how strong he is and what he's capable of. And that's part of why some things don't make sense to us. Because God's showing himself strong on our behalf. Let's go on here. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt, which were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the children, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of that place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said unto him, and said unto, let me stop there. That I've read far enough in that. You know, there's times in our lives that things that happen just don't make sense. Why would God take a fine young man with a young family that served him, that was such an impact upon so many other young men? Why would God do that? Why would God allow that to happen? That makes sense. I don't have an answer for it. I guarantee you that. But there are times we just don't understand what God is doing. When our circumstances make absolutely no sense at all to us. Times when he asks us to do some things that are pretty ridiculous. As we've read in this account here. In fact, you go through this passage that we've read, and there's a number of things here that make absolutely no human sense, that are completely impossible. Yet it happened. These things actually took place because God was there, showing himself strong on the behalf of his people. Israel has just crossed the Jordan River. Jordan is a very steep, sloping river, very high banks. And this is a time of when there's just a trickle of water in the bottom of the bed, but it's full. And that's the time when God chose to bring the people of Israel across this river, this raging river, into the promised land, parting that river so that the people could pass through on dry ground. And not only that, but as they go, he says, I want you guys to go in there. The priests are standing in the middle of the riverbed while the several million people cross through this river. And I want you to take some stones out of there, 12 stones out of there. And I want you to bring them back, and I want you to build up a monument, a memorial, so that every time when your people, when your descendants see this, they're going to remember what I did here. And they also took 12 stones from the riverbanks and put them in the riverbed. And when the waters were let loose, it covered them. To my knowledge, nobody's ever seen them. Why'd God do that? I don't know. You understand why he took them out of there, but why'd he put them in there? 12 others in there. Doesn't make sense. Right now, they're camped on the west side, the west bank of the Jordan River. We hear that mentioned a lot in the news if you listen to anything about Israel, the West Bank. That's what they're talking about. The area where the people of Israel are at this occasion in Joshua, they're encamped there as they've newly entered into the promised land, this land that had been promised centuries before to their father Abraham. The land belongs to Israel. God gave it to them. And they're there. The long-awaited promise to Abraham is now about to be fulfilled. They're about to finally take possession of this land of abundance, fruitful. And God says, not only is it going to be a land of abundance, but I'm going to take you into this place that's already set up. There are wells that are already dug. There are vineyards that are already planted. There are homes that are already built. It's a turnkey operation. You just got to go in and take it. He set it up for them. And I can imagine that there's some excitement mingled with maybe some anxiousness on their part as well, because this is all foreign to these people. Think about this. They spent 430 years as slaves in Egypt. Then God began to work their deliverance with those 10 plagues. Then finally, the Egyptians drove them out. The slaves that they were dependent on, driven out, because they're, okay, we give up, God. You've shown yourself strong to us. But then after they leave, they thought, now wait a minute. What did we do? And so they begin to pursue them. And the people of Israel flee, and they get down into the Sinai Peninsula, and it says they're hedged in. They've got the Red Sea before them and the armies of Egypt crashing down upon them. What do we do? God says, Moses, take your rod and smite the waters. And he did. And it says the waters of the Red Sea parted before them. And the people of Israel went through on dry ground to the other side. And as the people of Egypt began to pursue them into the water, they got into the dry river, seabed. They got about halfway there, and God took their chariot wheels off. And the people of Israel got out the other side, and then God let loose the waters and drowned the armies of Egypt. You know, there's people that like to try to explain away that miracle. They say, well, it was just kind of a swampy area. It wasn't really a deep sea, you know. They just got through in a swampy area. Well, okay, but that just creates another miracle. Because if it's just a swampy area, then how did the armies of Egypt get drowned in that swampy area? It's easier just to believe what God said in the first place, that he parted the waters for the people of Israel to get through. It's real, folks. It's not a story. It's not fiction. That's history. That's what God did. And then for 40 years, he sustained the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. It should have been just an 11-day journey up into the promised land, but they rebelled. They wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't trust him to be strong on their behalf. And so, because they rebelled, an 11-day journey turned into 40 years. While God removed everybody that was 20 years old and upward at the time of the rebellion, he sustained them with manna in the wilderness. He said that their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out. 40 years, the same clothes, the same shoes. How'd you like that, ladies? But God took care of them. God provided. As he eliminated the rebellious ones among them, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two men that are over 60 years old, as we read these words in Joshua chapter 4. God took care of those people. God provided them for them. 40 years they spent. And that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, there were 42 different encampments. They'd set up camp. It might be a day. It might be a month or more. But 42 times they set up and tore down and moved to the next place, just continuing to wander, as God miraculously took care of them. And now they're on the west bank of the Jordan River, having crossed that in a similar fashion as a miracle that they crossed the Red Sea, God parting the waters before them. This people that have known nothing but slavery and 40 years of wandering are now about to engage in warfare against experienced, well-armed armies. What do we do? This conflict before them against a well-fortified city, the city of Jericho. And instead of striking quickly with the element of surprise, God says, oh, we got some business to take care of. First thing, all the men need to be circumcised because you haven't done that for 40 years. And all that generation that was born in the wilderness, we need to take care of that business. That's going to lay, it says they stayed there till they were whole again. That took some time. Some of these guys are 40 years old. That took some time. Then God says, okay, well, still got something else to take care of. We've got this Passover that we need to observe. The annual feast of the Passover, remembering the fateful night that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage as that blood was applied on the doorpost and the death angel came through the nation of Egypt, killing all the firstborn where the blood wasn't applied. And they get all this business out of the way finally, and he says, okay, now you can go. But what do they do? God says, no, we're not ready to attack yet. I've got a different approach to this battle that's coming up. You see, I want first the trumpeters to lead the march. Now again, eliminating all element of surprise from this thing. And the trumpeters go out there, and they're to lead the Ark of the Covenant, that chest where the tablets, where the Ten Commandments were written upon, were placed upon that, and the mercy seat where the blood atonement was made every year. They're carrying that, carried with poles struck through it, and men in front and men behind carrying this along. But then they got the armed soldiers surrounding that. But the whole thing's led by these trumpeters. He said, I want you to go out to that city of Jericho, which the spies had gone to check out, and I want you to march around it once and come back home. And I want you to do that 6 days in a row. Can you imagine what the people of Jericho must have been thinking? The first day, I'm sure they're getting ready and, okay, here they come. Because they know they're there. They've been there for probably a month or more waiting while they're healing and observing the Passover and so forth. It's no secret what's taking place. They know of the crossing of the Red Sea and the River Jordan. So the people are aware of their presence. And they see them coming, and they get to their battle stations, and they got their weapons, and they got their ammunition. They're all ready to go to battle. And these clowns just come and walk around the city and go home. And the next day, they do the same thing. And the next day, and the next day, 6 days in a row. Hey, here they come again! And they go home. Then God says, on the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times. So they go. That's not the way you fight a battle, folks. It's not the way we would do it. But it's the way God did it. He says, you march around that city 7 times. And at the 7th time, I want you to blow those trumpets. And I want you to shout a great shout. And I'm going to flatten those walls of that highly fortified city. And so, okay, God, let's go, guys. Here's another time out. And the 7 times, and they blow the trumpets, and they shout that shout. And the walls of the city fall flat. Not a pile of rubble, flat. You see, God's ways are above our ways. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself with that verse, but they go in there. What an absurd approach to this thing. And they go in there with a complete rout of the city and don't lose a single man in the battle. They did it God's way. They followed God's plan. They were obedient to what God told them to do. And they did it by faith, not by human reason, not by figuring out what the best strategy to approach the city. They let God guide them on that thing. Didn't make sense, but it worked. God's ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him, the Bible says. There was no opposition to them. And there was even unanimous participation. That in itself was probably a miracle. And it came to pass as no one could imagine. But exactly as God said that it would. And folks, that's the thing that if you get nothing else out of this message this morning, get this. What God says to do is perfect. Even when it goes against everything that we know, we understand, we're familiar with, God knows. God's in charge. And even when he asks the ridiculous. Think about some other times in the Bible. God came to, in Genesis chapter 6, came to a guy named Noah. He says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he gave him the dimensions of that thing. Dimensions which are still used as far as the proportion in building ships today. Before ocean-going ships were even a thing, God gave the pattern which is still followed today proportionally. He said, I want you to build that thing because it's going to rain. The thing is, it had never rained before. Because up to that point, God just sent a mist every day that watered the ground. There were no clouds that ever appeared in the sky. There was no thunder and lightning. God took care of it. They had the abundance of crops without the rain. What a blessing that would be, right, Brian? Oh, no, I can't go out and bale hay today, or I can't. That I cut down yesterday is soaking wet, and now it's going to deteriorate. Never had that problem. But he says, it's going to rain. Now it's going to rain. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights till the entire world is covered. And the only escape is for you to build this ark, Noah, for you and your family to be safe. That doesn't make sense. But by faith, Noah built the ark. Where I mentioned Moses and his rod at the Red Sea. That rod that when he had gone before Pharaoh, the very first thing, he says, Moses, you take your rod, the shepherd's rod, and he says, you throw that down before Pharaoh, and that rod became a serpent. And then he picked it up and it returned to being his rod once again. Now, the Bible says the magicians were able to, in a sense, duplicate that because they threw their rods down and they became serpents as well. The only thing is, the Bible says that Moses' serpent ate up the other serpents. And then he picked up the serpent, which became a rod again. But it doesn't make sense. So, you can't explain everything. Even some things in your daily lives, you can't explain it all. Explain electricity. Well, you flip the switch and a light comes on. Well, that's what it does, but you can't explain it. Where's it come from? There are a lot of things in this world that we might have some understanding of, but we don't know that complete. Everything that surrounds him, God does. Gideon, told to go into battle. But he says, God says, hold it, wait a minute, Gideon. Before you guys go, have everybody go get a drink. You know, you're already outnumbered, I know that. But I've got to fix that. So everybody that gets down on all fours and drinks out of the water like a dog, send them home. And only those who reach down and cup the water and bring it to the mouth, those I want you to keep. And God willed it down so that Gideon's army was outnumbered about 450-1. And God said, okay, now you can go into battle. But that doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't. Without God in the equation. But again, it was a rout. When they did it the way God told them to do it, by faith. King came to the prophet Elisha one day, had leprosy. They'd heard about this man, Elisha. They'd heard about the things that he'd done and the healings that had taken place. You can read over there, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 5. And he goes over there and the Naaman sends to him Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He just tells the servant, I'll just tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And they start to go, and Naaman's not happy with that. Because the Jordan River, because of it, the steep descent of it, it's pretty muddy. It's nasty. And he says, aren't the rivers back home much more better, much more clean, much more appealing than this? Why do I get in that dirty old Jordan River? But his servant says, you know, if he told you to do some great thing, you'd probably done it, right? Just give it a try, Naaman. And Naaman dipped 7 times in that river, and leprosy is gone. He's cleansed. But it doesn't make sense. Not everything has to make sense to us. It doesn't make sense that God became that little baby in a manger, chose to become a human being, born just like you and I, not conceived like you and I, but born just like you and I, to be having to be nurtured and cared for and fed and his diaper changed and all those things, yet still being God walking on this earth, still being limited to a human body in many ways. Growing up as a teenager, finally becoming a man, doesn't make sense. And his having to go to that cross and suffer for my sin and yours doesn't make sense. How could somebody that died 2,000 years ago, how could their blood be payment for my sins? It doesn't make sense. But by faith, I believe that. 45 years ago, I put my faith and trust in that. And I struggled with some doubts for about 1.5 years. But once I got that thing nailed down, I haven't doubted it since. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. If I die, because maybe the Lord's going to come first without dying. But one way or another, I know that's where I'm going. And so does everyone else who has put their faith and trust in that shed blood of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Begin at verse 8. God speaking here, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Thank the Lord for that, huh? Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I'm above you. For one thing, God sees the whole picture. He doesn't see just right now. He sees clear back there and clear up there. He sees it all. So much higher. And that's only one way in which his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. Let's read on just one more here. He says, verse 10, for as a rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent. God said, I'm above this. And then he takes this simple illustration from everyday life of how the water, after through the distillation process, you know, they're not making any new water. It just recycles. It comes down, it waters, the stuff grows, and then evaporates back up into the atmosphere to repeat the cycle over again. Accomplishing what God wants. And he says, that's just like my word. It accomplishes that which I sent it forth to do. I sat down in my living room that first time I'd ever held a Bible in my hand as a cook gave it to me. And I started reading this. I had no idea. I didn't even know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I say, well, if the Bible's so good, why'd they have to write a new part? Why'd they have to revise it? I was ignorant. That's what I knew about the Bible. And in my ignorance, I sat down and started reading on that Wednesday night. And I probably spent 3-4 hours. And man, this thing came alive. God was speaking to me through the pages of this book. I understood there was something more to this thing than the other books I read. And I spent the next couple nights after work reading this book. And the end result was I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to get right with God. And God began to show me how to do that through the pages of this book. I still got some help from a preacher, but I finally got it. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh to bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And I've seen that personally first in my own life. And countless other times as I've given scripture to others. It's not my great oratory skills, which are non-existent. It's not my power to be able to explain things. It's just God. So I'm to sow the seed. The soil is the hearts of men. And God takes that seed planted in the heart and brings forth fruit from it. That's a miracle. To see the lives that can be changed through the power of this seed, the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 25. Paul speaking here, he said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Higher than heaven, above the earth. And he says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, oh man, if that person would get saved, what a difference it would make. How powerful their witness would be. It's not them, folks, it's God. God doesn't need them to accomplish his purpose. What he's saying here is, he says he doesn't use the wise. He doesn't use the mighty. He doesn't use the noble. He uses those willing. Oh, but I don't know what to say. Just sow some seed. But I don't know how. Hand out a tract with a seed in it. A prepackaged planting system. Because God doesn't need what you are. God wants you. Whoever you are. and is willing to use you. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. There's an evangelist by the name of David Ring. Some of you may be familiar with him. He has cerebral palsy. So his speech is a little bit difficult to understand. And because of the affliction that he has, there's an unsteadiness to his body. He just can't completely control his muscles like most of us can. God used that man in a powerful way. We think, how can somebody stand before crowds and preach them with those deformities, with that problem, the muscular jerks and twitches and so forth, and even the inability to hear what he's saying? Because God will use anybody that's willing. The foolish things and the base things and the things which are despised are the things that God uses to bring to naught the things that are. And we're saved by the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. That's God's way. With God, nothing is impossible. And with God, it's often extraordinary. When you just let God do what he wants to do. And you think of the death of Matt Burns. So many lives he touched. So many other young men that he checked up on weekly to make sure their walk with God was right, to make sure their families were going good. Just amazing. And you think, why, God, would you take somebody like that? And I don't have an answer. I just trust him that he knows what he's doing. And that's what we need to do in our lives, folks, is to trust God. And in Gary's lesson this morning in Sunday school, we're looking at the Cain and Abel. Abel brought the flocks from the flocks, the sacrifice. Cain brought from the crops, the works of his own hands. And God rejected Cain's offering and received Abel's. And the question was, why? Because Abel obeyed by faith. It doesn't mean he understood completely all about that. He just, by faith, said, okay, God, this is what you required of mom and dad when they sinned. I'm going to bring the same sacrifice they brought by faith. You don't always even know all about it. And sometimes we even have question in our minds if it's even right. Faith. I do the best I can to know what God has said, and I'll trust that that's right. Obedience by faith. Proverbs chapter 3. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Sorry if you already lost it. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Probably familiar to many of you, most of you. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We hear that a lot in the scriptures. But sometimes I think, and even though you know this passage, I think we missed the second part of this verse. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That's where we struggle. Because it doesn't make sense, God. And God says, it doesn't have to, dummy. Trust me. And look what I've done in the past. I saved you by faith. Didn't make sense. I've cared and protected and provided for you by faith, just like I did with the people of Israel. Doesn't make sense that that manna would come down from heaven every morning. And on the sixth day, twice as much would come down so that they could observe the Sabbath day and not go out to gather it. Every other morning, after 24 hours, that stuff would stink and breed worms, except for the seventh day. Why? Because that's the way God did it. Because he wanted them to observe the Sabbath day from Friday evening, 6 p.m. to Saturday evening, 6 p.m. And they did it. And it worked. And if they didn't, if they tried to hoard some for the next day, it bred worms and began to stink. God says, no, that's not what I told you. Trust me. He says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Go back to 1 Corinthians now. We stopped at verse 28. I want you to pick up in verse 29. He chose these things. Let's read verse 28 again. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because God wants us to glorify him. To recognize that he is our provider. He is our sustainer. He is our help. He is our stay. He's our comfort. He's everything that we need. God. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. One more verse or passage. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Glory in God. In everything, give thanks, the Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But I don't understand. Doesn't matter. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It doesn't make sense. doesn't matter. Trust by faith and obey. Stand, please, for prayer. Father, it's a very simple truth. But the application of it at times in our lives, we make it so complex oftentimes. It's hard for us not to lean on our own understanding. But we need to let go of our understanding and trust you with all of our hearts. God, help us to learn this principle, to be reminded of this principle, and to practice this principle throughout our lives. God, it's you. It's only you that can accomplish anything of value or worth in our lives. Help us to get out of the way and allow you to do what you desire, even when it's painful, even when it's a grief to us. God, help us to trust. Father, if there's any here this morning who've never made that first initial step of faith to trust in your death, burial, and resurrection as a means of becoming a child, having their sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, to be able to stand before you pure and righteous. God, may the Spirit of you work in their hearts and bring them forward at this invitation to receive you as their Lord and their Savior. It's a matter of just trusting, being willing to let go and let God. It's not a matter of figuring out what we're going to do afterward. It's a matter of trusting you, how we should do afterwards. Allow you to lead and work in our lives, to direct us where you want us to be, what you want us to do, who you want us to speak to. God, may we trust you more and more as we see that day approaching around us. Speak to hearts as you see the need here this day, God. And may those hearts be receptive, responsive, be willing to obey by faith in you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 337.